We're reading from Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
You can, or I can do it. Don't worry about it. Just put it there and I'll do it. Thank you. Perfect. Thank you. Good morning, y'all. Good to hear your sweet voices and song. Is there anybody, I feel bad if there's any brothers in here that wore a button-up shirt, long-sleeved, without a shirt underneath this morning, because I came here, I'm like, feeling good, long sleeves, and I'm like, start saying, like, dang, it is hot. So I asked my wife, I'm like, you cool with me taking this off? She goes, you got a shirt on underneath? I'm like, yes. Yes, I do. So if you don't have this luxury, I apologize. I want to pray for us before we get into this passage. This is a sweet, sweet passage. This letter's been so fun to be in, and we're almost done. So, you can't hear? No? Maybe they're staying up there. Maybe they can't hear me. Oh, yeah. I don't think it's the mic. It's the speaker. Okay. James will turn the speaker up. We're almost done. We're going to go into the Gospel of Luke next. I was expecting an audible just praise to God. Yeah, cool. It's Jesus' life story. It's not a big deal, so whatever. Yeah, I don't know if you guys are into that kind of stuff. But I've always wanted to preach through Luke and Acts. I don't know that we're going to do both at the same time, or if we do, we'll probably have some intermissions because that would take me like 4 years. But we're going to go into Luke next, so praise the Lord for that. But we're in Philippians this morning, so let me pray for what is at hand. If you'll bow your heads with me, let's go to the Lord. Father, we just want to praise you first and foremost this morning for who you are, just sovereign, good, loving, just, perfect, unchanging. Lord, we just thank you for being who you are, for communicating to your people, communicating to us who you are so that we are not confused about our God. We can forever look to the physical presence of your Son that was walking here with us, living like us, and we can see in him, we can see who you are. We can know our God. We can turn to you and rely upon the power of your Spirit that dwells in us to lead us into your likeness and to call the lost into that same space with us. Lord, we just thank you for all that you are, for all that you've done. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. Your word is so precious to us, just reading more and more through the Psalms and Psalm 119 in particular. Just, Lord, help us to treasure your word. Help us to store up your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us to walk in your ways. Lord, thank you for making your commandments and your ways all known to us in your word. And not that we don't wrestle with it or fully understand everything, Lord, but you have been pretty clear about the things that seem to be the most important. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we have a Savior in you, that you have made every effort possible to close the gap of intimacy that existed between us and you. Lord, you have done all the work necessary on the cross to make it so that we can be with you. As close as possible, have your Spirit dwelling in us, and we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the work you've done, the work you're continuing to do, and Lord, we ask you to continue it this morning. Be with us as we speak your words aloud. I pray that if faith comes through hearing and hearing comes through the word of God, I pray that faith would be encouraged in your saints this morning, and it would be awakened in the lost this morning, Lord, as we proclaim your truths by the power of your Spirit. So thank you. This morning, Jesus, we love you, we praise you. Amen. Amen. So before encountering Christ, Paul thought like the world, right? He lived like the rest of the world, and he experienced things as the world experiences in a fleshly, worldly way. He was striving in his own power. I don't know if anybody can relate to any of these things. He was seeking to prove himself by his own works. He was actually walking and working against Christ and the church. He was persecuting and even killing Jesus's people. There really only are two camps, and sometimes this language maybe sounds too dramatic for people, but we are either for the Lord or we are against him. We are either walking with him or we are walking against him. This is just the reality that God lays down for us in his word. And Paul was living according to the worldly standards, walking against Christ. And God tells us in his word that these worldly ways, they come to a close. They come to an end. Something happens, as we know, something miraculous, right, takes place in the life of Paul, and he encounters Jesus, right? And all of his thinking and all of his living and all of his experiencing is transformed, right? He himself is transformed. We know that Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he is blinded literally by the light of Christ, right? And God, this is how he works. Our Lord is he's not like this world. He blinds Paul so that he might be able to really see, right? He causes him physical blindness so that God's glory might be manifest and that Paul might be awakened to spiritual sight. If you think about the man that was born blind in John 9, the disciples say, why was he born blind? Was it from the sin of his parents or from his own sin? And Jesus says, neither. It was for the glory of God to be made known to the people. And so same with Paul. He experiences Christ. He's transformed. The language we use in the church is, and this is the language we use because this is the language that the apostles used, that Jesus used. He's renewed. He's born again. He's born from above. He's born of the Spirit of Christ. And he begins to learn to think like Jesus, right? And to live like Jesus and experience Jesus. And this was how he disciples the church. This is his example to them that he calls them to imitate. He says, people of God, you are supposed to leave behind your old worldly, fleshly ways of thinking and living and experiencing, and you're called to press on to greater things, namely thinking like Christ and living like Christ so that you would experience Christ. And I know that, like so many of you in here, I know so many of your testimonies, and similar to myself, before I knew Jesus, I did not know how to think or live according to the Spirit of Christ, right? I didn't experience him. Before I knew Jesus, I don't think I knew how to think at all, to be honest with you. But when I entered into a relationship with Jesus at the age of 30, all of this begins to change, right? I began to learn how to think like Christ, right? And to live like Christ and experience him, experience life with him. Lord bless whoever they're going to serve. Pray that they're all okay. Learning to live like him, and that's the journey I'm still on today, like so many of you. But this is Paul's command. This is his desire for the Philippians and for every Christian, that we would learn to think like Jesus and to live like Jesus and to experience Jesus right here and now. And so that's what we're looking at in the passage this morning. If you like notes, that's how it breaks down. Think like Christ, live like Christ, experience Christ. Let me read verse 8 for us again. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or commendation, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, he says, dwell on these things. All right, so Paul commands that if we are Christians, we are to think like Jesus. It's not a casual suggestion. He says, Christians, be who you are. Think like Jesus. Fill your minds with these things, with truth, with honor, with righteousness, with purity and love, good repute, excellence, and things worthy of praise. All of these things are, of course, defined for us by Christ, who is he's the way, the truth, and the life himself. You think about these things, truth and honor and righteousness and purity, and you think about somebody that's walking in these ways. These are the type of people that we want to be around, right? These are the type of people that we want to become. The NASB uses the word to dwell, okay? Think almost just feels, it doesn't feel like enough for me. A closer word or better word is to dwell on these things, right? So we're supposed to make our lives habit to count these things. Slow down. Make our lives habit to count these things, to meditate on these things, to memorize these things, to think through these things, right? This is the example that Christ left us and the example that Paul followed, that we would become a people who delight in the thoughts of Christ, that we would be a people whose thoughts are aligned with the thoughts of Christ and consumed by the thoughts of Christ and controlled by the thoughts of Christ. I know we don't like that word control in our society. Does anybody get offended when I said that? You don't have to raise any hands, but I know there's some of you in here. We ran into that word yesterday in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, where it says the love of Christ, some translations say compel you, some say control you. I'm not really sure either of those words do the best justice, but the weight of that word controlled is that it holds us together. Holds us together. Like in Christ, you are a whole, complete person, and he's the one that holds you together from spiraling out into pieces. And so we think like him, we're consumed by his thoughts, and we're controlled by the thoughts of Christ. We're held together by him. At the moment of our salvation, which we call justification, a transformation occurs. We go from thinking according to our old fleshly nature to thinking according to the Spirit of Christ, right? We go from thinking, and I can remember this so clearly, we go from thinking solely selfishly and foolishly and sinfully, from thinking in a way that leads to death and depravity, which will harden our hearts and blind our eyes to the beauty of Jesus. We go from this way of thinking to thinking like Jesus himself. And Paul talk about this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. He says the natural or the fleshly person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we walk in the flesh, we think according to the ways of the world, and we don't accept the things of God. They're folly to us. We're not actually able to understand them because we're spiritually dead when we're separated from Christ. But then he also says, however, as new creations, we as God's people have not received the spirit of the world or of the flesh or of the natural man or woman, but the Spirit who is from God. We have received the Spirit of Christ that we might understand the things freely given us by God. All right, so Christ's Spirit in us awakens us to this way of thinking. All right, it's not something we do on our own. He awakens us to it. He compels us to delight in his ways of thinking, and he propels us to think as he thinks, right? To think on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and things worthy of praise. So I'll ask the question this morning, how are you thinking this morning? Like when you take a survey of your life, are you thinking in a way that is fleshly? Are you thinking in terms of spiritually? What are you filling your mind with? Like you just take a survey of the last week, and there's no condemnation, but like, are you filling your mind with social media, Facebook marketplace, the news, God help you, anything and everything but Jesus? Is that you this morning? Or are you dwelling on Christ, right? On who he is and what he thinks? Are you making space in your thought life for him? And Paul, he gets more specific. He says, are you making space to think on these things that are, he says, true? Are we thinking upon things that are true? That means not concealed, not hidden, not your truth, and not my truth, but the truth. Right? Like, meaning, are we thinking upon reality according to God? Jesus says in John 17:17, as he speaks to his Father, he says, "Your word is truth. Your word is truth." So are we thinking in this way, going into God's word and knowing that God defines what reality is for us, and we have it all within the word of God, and allowing the word of God to shape us and mold us, sitting under the authority of God? Or are we not going into God's word? Or are we going into God's word as the authority ourselves and trying to tell God what these things mean? It's important for us to learn to think like Christ, in a way of truth. He says, in a way of honor. Are we thinking in a way that is of rich character, worthy of reverence or respect or veneration? If you look in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 2, you'll see qualifications for elders, for deacons. You also see qualifications for the older and for the younger. And some of the things that that you'll see in there, sober-mindedness, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, steadfast, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, and the list goes on and on and on. Is that the character that we are filling our thinking up with, wanting to come into conformity into that type of character? Are we thinking upon what is righteous, on what is right, that is, which is acceptable to God? You can look to the commandments of the Lord, and you can see what is just and what is innocent and what is faultless. Probably most importantly, the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, which you guys know, when he's asked, like, what is the most important of the commandments? To love the Lord your God, right? And to love others as you love yourself. There's also the famous do unto others as you would have done unto you, the golden rule in Matthew 7. Are we thinking upon what is right and what is righteous? Is that what's filling our minds? Are we thinking upon that which is pure? I don't think I need to over-explain this. Uncontaminated by anything vile, things that are clean, immaculate, speech and actions which flow from our heart is one of the things that I wrote down there. We know that the things that we fix our mind upon will often flow outwardly from us, and we know that that's an indication of our heart. As you survey your week this week, what words came out of your mouth? It might indicate some lack of purity that's going on within your heart. Are you setting your mind on the things that are pure and that are immaculate? And namely, are you setting your minds upon Christ, who himself is white as snow and who washes us as white as snow? Amen? Are we thinking upon things that are lovely, that is acceptable or pleasing both to God and to man? Paul says in Romans, this is in Romans 14 in verses 18 and 19, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Are we fixing our minds on serving Christ so that we are known as acceptable to God and acceptable to those around us? We talked yesterday at men's group about having, Augustine framed it as having rightly ordered loves. Like, is our love first and foremost directed towards God and serving and pleasing him? If that is the case, then we can be sure that we will serve those around us well. Are we thinking upon things of good repute, that's being spoken well of good report? The Proverbs says, this is in Proverbs 3:3-4, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success with God and with man. Are we fixing our minds on being steadfast and being faithful? And are people around us seeing that in us? Are they giving us favor into their lives because they're bearing witness to us thinking in this way? I've been so grateful. God has given me favor in so many of your lives, and I don't think it's because I'm a good person. I think it's his spirit at work, and he's causing me to think like him and act like him, and maybe some of you see that and offer me favor in your life, which is just, it's unbelievable. Are we thinking upon things of excellence? Are we virtuous in thought? Do we fix our minds upon moral goodness? One thing that came to mind is, are we fixing our mind on God's ways and not on our own? Right? Do we have our mind fixed on the excellence of the name of Christ and the works of Christ and the wisdom of Christ? And is this thinking shaping our doing? And lastly, are we fixing our mind on things that are worthy of praise? So much could be said about that. God himself, right? Fix your mind on God himself. How worthy of praise is our God, his power over creation. Psalm 19 says, like all of creation bears witness to the glory of God. Are we fixing our minds on things worthy of praise, right? His compassion, his salvation. These are the things we're called to. A.W. Tozer, speaking upon what we think, this is in the Knowledge of the Holy, he writes that the most important thing about any of us is what we think of God. He says that if you know what a person really thinks and believes in his own heart about who God is and what God is like, you will be able to predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person. Right? So in short, what he's saying is that what you think about Jesus is what you will become in the end. Right? So I'll ask again, are you thinking more and more like Christ today with each passing day? Are you becoming like him? I say this with no boasting, I assure you. If you lived with me, you can ask my wife. There's no boasting within me. My testimony, though, is that this statement I can say yes to this statement. Like, is my thinking becoming more and more like Christ from the day when he redeemed me until the day that I'm at right now? Like, by his grace, yes. And my question is, can the same be said about you, right? About us as his people? Paul says, you guys know this in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is the call upon our lives as Christ's people. The invitation for us is to commune with Jesus in his word, to learn of who he is and how he thinks, and to think like him in every situation of your life. There is no situation of your life where thinking like Christ is not better. It's better. Like, we were made to think like him in every situation. Paul commands us to be the ones who align every situation and conversation with the thoughts of Christ, right? So we're to bring gospel perspective at every turn. No matter what situation we find ourselves in regarding marriage or sexuality or suffering or death, love and justice and judgment, and that list goes on and on and on, this is what we've been called to. For us to be able to do this in the lives of those around us, we have to have first experienced the power of the gospel and understand exactly how the gospel ministers to each one of these situations, right? That has to happen in us first. And so this is the commandment to start to think like Christ so that you can show up. You guys, I can't tell you, like, some of the weddings I've been able to do or memorials and to show up and you have all these people, they don't know much about Jesus. Maybe they're married. Maybe they've had people in their lives die. And then you start to talk to them about, well, here's what marriage really is. Like, marriage is beautiful, husband and wife. And you were drawn into oneness. You're supposed to be one flesh. And then you keep talking to them and you're like, but it's like just a shadow of these solid things that were intended. It's actually an image of Christ, the picture of God and his love for his people. It's an image of the groom and his bride, the church. You talk at memorials and people have died and you get to meet them in that space of death and you get to say, man, death is so hard. It's so terrible. It's so painful. But man, I'm so glad that death is not where it all stops for us. For those who believe in Jesus, death is just a doorway into an eternity of life that is without death, right? That was without pain and suffering. And so we have to allow the Lord to go to work on us by the power of his Spirit and teach us to think like him for our own good, right? So that we can preach the truth to ourselves and also for our brothers and sisters and for the lost. Amen. So we're called to think like Christ. This is Paul's commandment to us. Let me read verse 9, the first part of verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, practice these things. Okay? Elsewhere, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So he's called us to think like Jesus. He's called us to live like Jesus. He commands that if we are Christians, we won't only think like him, but we will live like him, right? We'll start to live in a way that looks more like Jesus and his living than it does like the world around us. The intended outcome, the logical conclusion of all of our thinking is to put it into action through our living. That's the point, right? To take what we have learned and received and heard and seen ultimately from Christ and to practice these things. I have no problem with philosophy. I think it's actually pretty fun, but you can get really lost in just nebulous, undefined thinking. That's to royally miss the point of thought itself. I've mentioned this before, but the trivium of learning to think, which is what my children use in their schooling and so many kids in here use in their schooling. Trivium means the place where three roads meet, and those three roads of thinking that these kids use, and this goes back way before them, but they use grammar. We've talked about this before. They use grammar, which is information, or what Christians call knowledge, right? And then they take logic, which is questions from that that information they've gained, the questions that form critical thinking, or what we Christians would call understanding about that information. And then they use rhetoric, which is the ability to clearly and persuasively speak and write in what we Christians call wisdom, right? So they get knowledge, they get understanding, they get wisdom, they get the facts and they memorize them along with how their brain develops. And then they start to wrestle through the knowledge that they've gained as their brain develops and they gain an understanding for what it is that they're thinking about. And then they learn this rhetorical form of being able to make a defense for the thoughts that they have about all things. And all of that is intended to affect the way that they live. We're not teaching our kids these things so that they just like learn a bunch of stuff and stop. They're being intended to live in this way. Living according to Christ is the example that Christ left us. It's the example that Paul followed, that we would become a people so clear on the love of Christ that we would actually live for him and that we would live like him. Jesus and his brother James said these words. I don't think they'll be unfamiliar to us. This is from Luke 6, Matthew 7, John 14, John 15, John 15 again and James 1. But he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not do what I say? If that's what you do, you're missing the point if you're not doing what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Called to action. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. You will act upon them. You will do them. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. He says in John 15, 10, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Sorry, this is James 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourselves. So these are the words from Jesus and his brother who lived with him. So again, I'm going to ask this the question, are you living more and more like Jesus with each passing day? As you survey your own life, are you living like the rest of the world around you? It's important for us to just think through what our lives look like right now. There's a saying, and many of you know it, more is caught than taught, right? I've experienced this with my children. Are you living in a way that those around you are catching hold of the loveliness of Christ? right, of his truth and honor and purity and righteousness and excellence and excellence and commendation, are we living in a way that is worthy of praise? And again, no boasting. But like, if I look back on my life from when my journey started with him, my testimony is, yeah, praise the Lord. Like, I'm not thinking and living like I used to live. And I want to know if you can say the same thing about yourself. Like, you look back, I don't know how long you guys have been Christians, it's different for everybody, but are you a different person from when you started walking with him? That is the intent. That's good fruit. It's evidence of the salvation that he began in you. The commandment to live in this way comes with the Spirit to empower this kind of living, right? So this isn't like a striving we're doing. He commands it, and it's possible because his Spirit dwells within us. So are you walking in the Spirit of Christ? Paul says this in Romans 8, those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And he says that the mind that is set on the flesh leads to death. He doesn't stop there. He says, but the mind that is set on the Spirit, he says, is life and peace. So the commandment is to live like Jesus, right? For his glory, for our joy, for the sake of our brothers and sisters, and for the sake of the lost. And as Paul closed there, and he's going to pick up in this next verse we're going to read, for the peace that is of God. Let me read the second half of verse 9 for us. And the God of peace will be with you. Right, so we're to think like him and live like him and experience the God of peace. Paul's testimony is that those who know Christ, who think like him and live like him, they will experience the God of peace. This is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, and I found myself in it again this week, and so I just wanted to read a chunk from Mark 4. You guys, most of you know this section where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read from Mark 4 in verses 35 through 41. Regarding the God of peace, Jesus our Lord. It says this, when the evening had come, Jesus said to his friends, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus awoke, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? If we want to experience the God of peace, I think this is true for Paul and for the Philippians as they're going through extreme times of turmoil, being in prison, being persecuted. If we want to experience the God of peace, we have to be willing to go with him into the chaos of this world, right? We can't be afraid to go into the wind and the waves, the illusion that we're going to sink, or the panic that we sometimes get into. We have to be willing to go with him to see how he thinks and how he acts amidst the wind and the waves of this world and how he responds to the panic of this world. This is important for us as his people. We have to see and know and experience his peace and his power in that chaos. We need to experience it ourselves. And so often that is the only place where we're going to actually experience the God of peace is in the midst of these storms. And we need to experience it for many reasons. I'll name a few. One, so that we know how to respond to these moments in our own life. Like, God wants us to know who who he is, that he is the God of peace amidst the storms of our life, it is really important that we understand it, amen? Not just like intellectually, but that we actually experience him as our peace in these moments. This is true so that we can experience his power and his peace, so that we can watch him and carry and contain the moment. We need to see that, hey, Jesus is okay in these situations, even though we might not feel like we are. Like, he can contain whatever you bring to the table, no matter how stormy and how messy it is. It's not a problem for him. And that's important for us to see. We need to know that we are safe with him, that when the God of peace is on our side, we can be still and at peace with him. All right, we need to know that he can be our stillness and our peace in these moments. We need to experience it with him. And so we can't be afraid to go into these spaces and allow him to be who he is and show himself to us. Also so that we can be the hands and the feet of peace and stillness for those around us. Christians, we always have to be thinking, yes, God loves you. Yes, you're important, but it's not all about you, right? God is on a mission, and it is about those who are around you, and it is about him. And so we need to go through these spaces with him so that we can be his hands and feet to the people that we find ourselves with in the middle of them. So let me ask, what is your experience in life right now? Are you experiencing Jesus, the God of peace? And if you're not, I would ask for you to think through and pray about why. And the answer to that question could be many different things. Maybe you don't even know Jesus this morning, so you're not experiencing his peace. Maybe there's something in your life that you're partaking in that you shouldn't be partaking in, and it's interrupting your fellowship with the God of peace. I don't know what that is for you, but if you're not experiencing the God of peace, why is that? Have you been willing to go with him into the chaos of your own pain? Again, like I said, like revival starts in the house of God first. Revival's got to start in us before we're praying for it to happen in everybody else. Like, are we willing to, and have we gone into these places of chaos and pain in our own lives and had the Lord, the God of peace, minister to us in our space? And have we gone into, and are we willing to go into that painful space with those around us, or have we been avoiding it and ultimately avoiding the Lord? I mean, that's what it comes down to. There's a language that gets used in counseling, and it's rupture and repair, and I think that's often the case. We are so afraid of causing rupture in relationships, and we can't imagine how repair is going to happen, and so we won't go into these spaces and trust the Lord. And the God of peace is, he's inviting you into that space with him. I can assure you that if you trust him and you go with him where he goes, and if you think like him and live like him, he will not abandon you. It's emphatically not who Christ is. He will help us to remain present in the wind and waves of our life. He has the power to hold us still in those moments, to help us remain, to empower us to be present and a presence of his peace and stillness for those around us. He will grow us into ambassadors of his peace, right? To all who come into our presence, if we are willing to go on that journey with him. And again, no boasting, but my testimony is that over the years he has been growing in me more and more, not only a willingness, but like a love to like go into those spaces of my own life and into your lives as well. Don't get me wrong, I don't always feel like it, but there are times where I want to go into that space, and I'm trusting him, and it's just evidence of his presence in my life. And I'm just asking, can you look back on your life and see him doing that work in your own life? This is the call, the invitation is to trust Jesus to be our peace and stillness, to trust his power amidst our pain and our panic. He really can handle it. I want to ask this question as we close. How do we know that Jesus is our not only the Savior of our lives, but the Lord of our lives? We do as he commands us to do, right? This is one of the ways. He's called us to think like him. He's commanded it to think and to live and to experience in him. And we know that he's not just our Savior, but he's our Lord, because we actually do what he's commanded us to do. And part of that's because, as the scriptures tell us, we know that his commandments, they're not burdensome, right? He's not trying to like tether you down and take life away from you. His commandments are life and peace for all who walk in them. Most of us know Psalm 1. If I read verses 1 through 3 for us, just let it wash over you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He says he's like a tree that's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. We're commanded by Paul, as he is handed down to him from Christ, we're commanded to think like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to experience Jesus. And that's, I want to close by asking it, will we walk in the way he's called us to walk? Specifically today, it's in truth and honor and justice and purity, loveliness, that which is commendable, excellent, that which is worthy of praise. As we like walk out of this place, when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, will you help me think according to the way that you think and live according to the way that you live? If we're willing to do these things, his promise to us is we will experience him. We will experience the God of peace. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 20 for us. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He was making peace with the world, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He's entrusting to us the message that comes from the God of peace. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become ambassadors of Christ, the God of peace. And not only will we experience him, but all of those around us will experience him as well. Again, this is the call on our lives. Christians, don't get stuck just on you and God. That's super important. Don't forget to close the loop, to move forward. Remember that you are ambassadors for Christ as well. And so we come to him this morning to think like him and live like him and experience his peace, right? To be transformed by him and to share him with others. This is my prayer for us. As a people, we're going to go into a time of communion with the Lord. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is a time for us to come to the broken bread and to the juice, to partake, to eat of the bread of life, and to drink of the cup of salvation that Christ has given for us. This is a time for you to be with the Lord, to commune with him. My prayer would be that in light of the sermon this morning, thinking and living and experiencing Christ, that you would spend time with Jesus and just allow him to speak to you. I feel like he might have a word for you specifically. If there's something that needs to be removed that you need to confess or repent of, or if there's just something that he wants to put a light bulb on for you, a word or something or a person, where he's saying like, hey, I need you to go into this person's life and I need you to be thinking like me and living like me. And I'm going to give you a sense of my presence and my peace with you if you're willing to go into a stormy place, maybe a place of panic or chaos that you don't really want to go into. I don't know how the Lord might speak to you this morning, but I'm going to have the elements handed out and give you some time to be with the Lord.